Thank you, our Father, that you are King over all the earth. Teach us more this morning about how you exercise your loving rule for Jesus' sake. Amen. Do be seated. So the kingdom of God is advancing powerfully. I wonder how you respond to a statement like that. Maybe we know what we're meant to think. The kingdom of God is advancing powerfully. We may even have a sneaking suspicion that we heard Jesus himself say it. But if we're honest, it doesn't seem to tally with our experience in the world. It doesn't seem like there's much commitment or even respect to King Jesus. And so even it seems in our society, far from advancing, the kingdom of God is retreating rapidly. And even when somehow the message of Jesus does get heard, those who hear it, or at least most of them, seem unresponsive. So we think, if it's so powerful, this kingdom, why the rejection? Well, as we've realized so often in our series in Matthew's Gospel, the issues raised by the Gospel in our day are hardly new. They've been seen before, and we realize actually they were there all along, right from the beginning, and Jesus himself addressed them. And that's what we find in today's installment. So it's Matthew 13, page 986. And we begin where we left it, the first verse of Matthew 13. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the lake. And great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depths of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil, and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to show the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Well, before we dive into these verses today, let's take a step back to think about how Matthew has put his gospel together. As we've been going through it, we've all noticed, of course, this is a broadly chronological account of Jesus' life, from Joseph and Mary's unexpected pregnancy, right through to Jesus' death and resurrection. But at 5 points along the way, Matthew pauses almost, and he gathers together Jesus' teaching, puts it in a block, and presents it to us. I'm sure we might have noticed this. The most well-known one is the first block, the Sermon on the Mount. That's chapters 5 to 7. You might then remember we, for 4 weeks in chapter 10, realized Jesus was giving his teaching on mission. And here in chapter 13, it's the third block, like this. And then you look in verse 3, we're told, Jesus told the crowds many things in parables. Now, Jesus has spoken in a parable-like way before, but this is the first time that word parable has been used. And we're going to get a whole set of them. That's what Matthew 13 is, a collection of these parables. But the chapter begins, Jesus heads out of the house and he sits by the lake. Perfect spot, you'd think, for a relaxing afternoon snooze, but of course these hordes flock to him. Gets in that boat, and then he preaches to the crowd from there. Now, of course, this crowd would have come from far and wide to hear him, and maybe they'd be surprised by what he starts to say. He speaks of a sower and of seed and all the various types of soils in the field. Maybe the crowd would be taken aback. Are they in the wrong place? They didn't expect to hear an agricultural lecture. They wanted to know all about this movement they assumed Jesus was raising up. So why did Jesus talk like this to them? Hence the parable. Jesus is talking about the kingdom, but in this special way. So what are we meant to realize as we read this? Well, first of all, notice Jesus speaks of sowing the seeds widely. So that just comes from this first part of the story. That farmer sowing to do heads out to the fields, but it looks like all his land is sort of mixed together. There's path, rocky soil, thorny soil, and good soil. So what then should be the agricultural strategy? You might have thought, well, the farmer needs to look for that good soil, make sure nothing is wasted, put the seed in there, and wait for the harvest. But actually, the farmer throws his seed everywhere. You might look at that and think, well, how wasteful. What's he doing? But that's what he does. Here, there, far and wide, throws it out. And of course, the seed stands for the word of the kingdom. So already Jesus is making a point. He's saying to his hearers, do you realize what he has done with the word about the kingdom? He's thrown it everywhere. And he wants his hearers to realize, and especially his disciples, that's what you're meant to do with the seed. With the word. It's a bit of a challenge to those disciples. Is that what they've done as they've gone out with the word? Grab as much seed as you can and just throw it everywhere, with little care really for where it's going to land. You may well be accused of being wasteful. But then again, look, the sower, it seems, has a seemingly unlimited supply. So it goes in every direction. So it's a challenge for us, isn't it, as we read it. If an onlooker saw how we went about with the seed, I wonder if they might think, well, it's obvious, actually, that seed is in very short supply, that we have to ration it very carefully, that we can only share it rarely, and only with those we might have pre-selected are the ideal people to hear it. That is, we think there'll be a good response. Or would people, just by looking at us, realise there must be an unlimited supply of this gospel, which of course there is. You are never going to run out of the word of the kingdom. Throw it out, far and wide. Don't restrict it. Don't think I can only say it to those who might accept it. Don't prejudge in advance. We're to be like Jesus, indiscriminate almost, whoever, wherever. But maybe even as I say that, and as we think about that from Jesus, we're thinking again of that varied response, or sometimes a seemingly complete lack of response. Because when that happens, we just think it's going wrong. But already this parable says, well, that can't be right. Jesus presumably is the best farmer of all. He knows what he's doing. And look, of the four responses, even to when he does it, three will end in failure. Whether that's immediately or after a little bit or even after some time, no fruit. So Jesus is saying, no surprises. That's what it's like when the word of the king is thrown far and wide. So the seed is sown widely. But then Jesus says, to anyone who does hear it, on whatever soil it falls, the challenge is the same. He who has ears, let him hear. That's what Jesus says. He tells the story, and then verse 9, he who has ears, let him hear. That's the issue for Jesus that we need to be concerned about for us. How will hearers respond to this hearing? Even if people don't understand at first, that's not the problem. It's the challenges. Will you listen? Will you pay attention? Will you concentrate? Will you want to understand? Will you come to Jesus, keep coming to him, to learn from him? And of course, that changes however long we've been following the king. Well, we're not going to look this week at explaining the rest of the parable and what it means, because after all, Jesus does that in the next passage, which we'll look back next week, so come back then. But there is still more that Jesus says before he explains the parable. So let's have a look. And first, Jesus does want to tell us the purpose of parables. So after telling this story to the crowds, the disciples ask him there in verse 10, why do you speak to them in parables? So the question is, well, what is a parable? I looked it up in a reputable dictionary, and this is what the entry said for parable. A parable is a usually short, fictitious story that illustrates a moral platitude or a religious principle. And I think something like that is what most people assume a parable is. They may have learned that in school or in Sunday school. And the question is that what Jesus means by parable? Well, as we look in Matthew's Gospel, for a start, we can see that it doesn't have to be a short story. That could be a parable, but sometimes as short as one line can be parable-like from Jesus. So style doesn't really tell us what a parable is. It can be of all sorts. But it's not just a style. When Jesus speaks in a parable, why does he do that? What's it for? That's what the disciples want to know. It wasn't what they and probably the crowd expected. And again, people give all sorts of answers to what's a parable for. Here are some of them. Parables are simple stories for simple people, especially maybe for Sunday school, for the kids. Or another version, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Or instead, a parable is a mystery where only the initiated can somehow unlock the meaning hidden in the details. Now, answers like that, maybe there's a grain of truth in each of them, not completely wrong, but they only give at best a part of the answer, and which might mean then actually they miss, if you like, the main point of what parables are for. And the good news is Jesus actually tells us what parables are for. So look down to verse 11. He answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." Now this fits in with what we've seen, isn't it, all through Matthew's Gospel. Jesus' message is divisive. Some are for it, others very much against it. And as you read Matthew's Gospel, your natural first instinct when you read it is, this is all about the hearers, how they choose to respond to Jesus' message. But Jesus is saying, no, actually, the division comes from him. He decides, he determines who will end up in and out of his kingdom. He says to those on the inside, the disciples, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom. Now, we need to be careful with that word secrets. It's what's led to some people having a certain understanding of parables. Jesus actually means almost the opposite of secret mysteries that only special people can know about. By secrets, he means the truth about the kingdom that before he came was not yet fully revealed, but now it's out in the open. It's the truth. It's what everyone can know about Jesus. And through those parables, the disciples see these things. They get it. They get the secrets of the kingdom. But those outside the kingdom won't see these things, which means they won't see Jesus. They won't get the obvious truth that he's the king and that his kingdom matters more than anything else. Why do they know those things? Well, Jesus says, to them it has not been given. We need to take those words very seriously about who decides, who understands, and who's in and out. It's not a complete surprise that Jesus speaks like this. Let me remind you of what he said back in chapter 11. Verses 25 and 26. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will." So God hides and God reveals. And that is what these parables are for. Do you remember that opening parable after which Jesus says, "He who has ears, let him hear." So the crowds are responsible. They must listen. But at the same time, God determines what the response will be. And we've seen not all will respond positively. A varied response, and then those negative responses. And those are the things that have been quite tough for us to deal with as word goes out, and yet we can see people who are path-like and thorny soil-like and rocky soil-like. And we can think it's all just so out of control. But this parable is designed for disciples to help us understand. Those varied responses don't mean that God is out of control. In fact, we're seeing God is in control. It's not as if the word goes out from God and then God is on tenterhooks waiting to see what happens. No, to some are given to know the secrets of the kingdom, to others not. It is hidden from them. What does that look like in practice? Well, verse 12, back in our reading in verse chapter 13. For, says Jesus, to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. So Jesus is saying the parable will lead to basically two effects, two results. The first is the hearer is interested, intrigued, listening, willing to find out more. It doesn't mean someone understands everything Jesus says straight away, but it means they might scratch their heads, but it's still a positive response because they want to know more. And someone like that presumably will go to Jesus and ask him, like those disciples did. But the second response almost is when you hear the teaching of Jesus or parable, is you could say to move away from it. That is, it goes into the ear. The person might even be able to repeat it, but it doesn't really have any effect at all. They don't really see it or hear it. They don't get why it matters. They shrug their shoulders and walk away. They don't get it. And that means then, end of verse 12, from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. People are baffled by that. If you don't have it, how can it be taken away? Well, those hearing the parables of Jesus or his teaching, in fact, do have something. That is, they have this opportunity to hear the words of Jesus. But if as a result there is nothing to show for it, no interest, no desire, well, even that opportunity to hear, so to speak, will be taken away. They'll be left worse off. It fits with what we saw last week. Do you remember what Jesus says? Those who see what Jesus can do, driving out demons, but then reject him, will end up in a far worse state than in which they began. And Jesus wants us to know this is not new from him, this teaching. Look at verse 14. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their eyes, their ears, they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. The prophet Isaiah preached the truth about God. The people heard it, but their hearts were dull. They were far from God. And Jesus has spoken many times of people's hearts. And so it's the same in Jesus' day. As he taught with parables, they revealed what the heart was like. Evil hearts refuse to see and hear. And we can expect the same today as the word goes out. But that's not the whole story. I've left the best to last. Briefly but finally, there is the blessing of abundance. Verse 16, Jesus says, But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, and you did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and you did not hear it. Well, Isabel visited the Bank of England this week, where she got to hold a gold bar worth a cool £400,000. Now, my hunch is that virtually everyone who gets to hold a bar like that can't stop themselves dreaming what they would do with that kind of money. They longed that that bar was theirs. Well, before Christ, we're told here, what many longed for, even the prophets, even the righteous people, was to say, what is God talking about in all that came before Jesus? What is it that God is saying he's going to give his people? And Jesus is saying, through these parables, through his teaching, some will get it. That, if you like, is the fourth response in that first parable. They'll see, they'll hear, they'll understand. They'll get it. What Jesus speaks about is what is a value of true, lasting value, which will transform lives. They'll bear fruit 30, 60, 100-fold. Look again how Jesus puts it at the beginning of verse 12. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. Jesus is reminding us his coming is the most wonderful news. And these parables in chapter 13 will show us how great that is, why this is true treasure to be a member of the kingdom, which all who listen will receive. By the end of chapter 13, we are meant to think, this is a great time to be alive, and I've got it. It's a wonderful place to be in Jesus' kingdom. We know the King above all, and he gives healing and forgiveness and rest and life. Well, let's pray as we close. He who has ears, let him hear. Our Father, we praise you that Jesus is King of your kingdom, and that you have given us eyes to see this and ears to hear his voice. Thank you that from Jesus we already enjoy an abundance with more to come. So would we be those who keep on listening to him. For his name's sake. Amen.